I mentioned to the brothers that we would open it up this morning for an open time of sharing. Brother Jeremiah agreed to share a bit here at the beginning. And so I'm going to give him the time right after I share a little bit here. I've got a little passage here in 2 Peter chapter 1 that I wanted to exhort us with a little bit. And then we'll open it up. So 2 Peter chapter 1. Beautiful passage here. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. The first 9 verses. Let's go with verse 9. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be unfruitful, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. I was thinking of this passage because I've been thinking a lot about how does a Christian change? How do we, and this is, it's all intermingled here with what I just shared about Abe, but I was thinking, what is the way that if we have something in our lives, something that we're, an area where we're falling into sin, where we're failing, we talk about, yeah, I failed in that area, or I failed in that area. How do we overcome? Because every single one of you in here today could tell me, could testify, come up front here and could testify of some area this past week where you failed. And maybe that's one of the problems of why you're not overcoming, because you're not calling it sin. See, we don't want to be as strong as the Scripture is on things, and therefore we don't overcome sometimes. That's probably one major key. But I was thinking about that. What is the area? And I ask you that question this morning. What is that one thing in your life? There's probably all of you have one thing comes to your mind as I say this, that one area where you're not getting victory, where you're lacking in the things, some of the things I just read here. And what are you doing about it? Because I was in prayer this morning and I was asking the Lord, Lord, pinpoint some things in my life. Where am I being blind to something? And show it to me, because I want to change. Because what's the goal? What is God's goal? Obviously, we know the Scripture says it's to him, that we would be unto his glory. How does he accomplish that? By conforming us into the image of Jesus. Well, if God is conforming us into the image of Jesus, if his desire is for us to be Christ-like in our lives, what are we doing to hinder him? Because ultimately that's what's happening. He wants each and every one of his children to be like Jesus. And so what is it in us where we are saying, God, you can't touch that area? What is the area? What is the thing? Maybe it's not that drastic. Like I said, maybe you're not. It's not a resistance that way, or we don't see it. But there's something that's keeping you from fruitfulness, something that's keeping you from Christ-likeness in certain areas of your life. And I think sometimes we can focus on a lot of things. Peter says here, he talks about the grace and peace that he wants to be multiplied unto the church through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So this is the foundation, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of Christ, the gospel, the good news. He goes on, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him. that hath called us to glory and virtue. So here it is. He gives us this clear understanding, this clear direction of where it starts. It starts with the knowledge of God. It starts with us, how do we know him? How well do we know him? And from that place, from the place of having received his grace, having come to know him, having received his promises, these great and precious promises. And now he tells us, now remember this, when I was first a Christian, I was probably a Christian for under a year. I was part of this discipleship men's group. Yeah, I don't even think I was a Christian for a year. Anyways, they had this little booklet, and they went through 2 Peter chapter 1 here. And this was the pathway to discipleship. This is what they used. They went through all these steps. And they went through, first of all, what I just shared there, and now adding to your faith. So, being a diligent Christian that adds to his faith. And he gives us a list of things that we ought to add. These are things that we need to do. Things that Christians need to purposefully do. And I think this is why it struck me, because we can become, you know what I mean, when we say lackadaisical? We become a little bit careless. We have a weakness, we have a failing, or let's call it a sin in our life, and we become, oh, that's just my character, or that's just who I am, or we have these things, and we just kind of go on with life. We don't want to be perfected anymore. And we don't think it's that serious. But like I said, there's areas in our lives where there's a lack of Christ-likeness. And God wants to make us like Jesus. And so what are we doing about it? What are we doing to make it happen? He says, well, here's what you need to do. You need to add to your faith. Yes, you've got faith. I believe on Jesus. I love Jesus. I sing. We sing here about Jesus. All that he's done for us, we praise him. We love Jesus. Now he says, okay, that's great. You love Jesus. You've received his gift. You've received his grace. You've got his promises. Now he says, add to your faith. Add to that. Don't stop there. Don't stop with just the thankfulness and the joy and the wonderfulness of being a Christian. Now he says, add to your faith. Add to your faith. There's something that I want you to do in light of what God has done for you. He says, beside this, giving all diligence. And this is the thing, right? Giving all diligence. When we think about working, you know, we think about a diligent worker. Probably somebody pops in your mind. You think of somebody that's a diligent worker. I just heard some testimony of Pete Dreger, some of the brothers working with him. And that's a picture of, just as I'm up here right now, that comes to my mind of somebody that's a diligent worker. And you picture that. What does that look like? Well, the testimony of that the brothers share of Peter is that he's always moving, and not one of his steps is a wasted step. He's always and stuff just gets done. He's got it planned out, probably doesn't even realize it in his mind, but there's a diligence of a comp. He's got a job to do, and he's going to do it, and he's diligent about it. And this is the kind of Christian life that God wants us to have. He says, besides these things, okay, with all diligence, add to your faith. So live like that. God wants to make you Christ-like. Now, with all diligence, make that a reality in your life. Add to your faith. Add to your faith what? What are we to add? Add to your faith. He says, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. I'm not going to go through all these one by one. I just wanted to give us to knowledge, temperance. And temperance, patience. Patience, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. All these things, okay? One of those probably is a greater need in your life than one of the others. I know a big one for most people is temperance. I think that's probably in our day one of the greatest weaknesses in Christendom is temperance. He says, add to your faith temperance. What am I talking about temperance? Well, I'm talking about there's a real need for Christians to learn to put the phone away. There's a real need because we lack temperance. Okay, so we get on the phone and we spend so much time on it. And we don't, well, we say we're not doing a lot of, it's not like we're doing bad things on it, but there's no temperance. See, we're supposed to be adding to our faith temperance. So here's the question. Do you consider yourself, since you've been born again, you look back, you've been saved 20 years, you've been saved 5 years, 2 years, 1 year, since you got saved, you find that you're more temperate today, self-control, that's another word for temperance. Do you find yourself more self-controlled, more disciplined in your life than you were when you got saved? If you would say no, then the call here from the Apostle Peter from the Spirit of God is that you add to your faith temperance. Diligently. Be purposeful about it. Don't just go another week and say, yeah, that was nice. I do need temperance. And then tomorrow, you wake up and do the same thing you did last Monday. Tuesday, you wake up and do the same thing you did last Tuesday. See, when the Word of God comes to us, we need to respond to it. If the Word of God says, add to your faith temperance diligently, then you need to do something about it if you haven't been doing that, right? That's what we can't just keep living the exact same way and expect different results, because the goal is the glory of God, and the way to get there is Christ-likeness. And so we need to be adding to our faith. And it's obviously, like I said, it's all in light of the gospel. It's all in light of the grace and the promises that he has supplied for us to accomplish everything we need, all things pertaining to life and godliness. So adding to your faith these things, living a life of patience, endurance. That's not just being patient with your children when they're not coming into the van before church. Yes, that might be part of it. He's talking about an enduring faith. A faith that is patient until the end. A faith that doesn't quickly get discouraged and begins to doubt God when things get hard. That's what he's talking about. Add to your faith that kind of patience. Don't be quick to accuse God. Ever. But so all these different things, right? We need to diligently do them. It's not just going to happen. Do you realize that, brothers and sisters? Your Christian life, your Christ-likeness is not just going to come upon you. God's not just going to zap you with Christ-likeness. A lot of people say that, you know, when we see him, we shall be like him. Well, I'm waiting for that. You know, I'm not like him now, so I'm just going to wait till he zaps me with it. That's not the attitude we need to have. We need to be adding to our faith diligently. Diligently. What a blessed surprise, eh? Welcome here, Wheelers. Praise the Lord. So, adding to our faith, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. Charity, you find yourself not as brotherly kind as you could be, not as loving as you could be, diligently change. Diligently do something about it. You find yourself not speaking to your wife and children like you know you're supposed to. Change. Change because of what he's done for you. Listen to what he says. He says he gives a clear reason of why you don't. He tells us exactly why. I love the Bible. The Bible's so clear. There's no guessing. He tells us exactly. He says, he that lacks these things, here's the one. Okay, so I just read those things to you. You feel like you lack any of them? Listen to what he says of you and what he says of me in the areas that I lack. Here's what he says. He that lacketh these things is blind. Oh, that's pretty hard. You're blind in that area, right? Isn't that what it is? Think about it. You're lacking temperance in your life. You're excusing it. Why do we do it? Well, we don't really see that it's that bad. Blindness, right? We don't really see it to be that bad. We don't really see the weaknesses in our life as sin. You're blind. That's what he said. You lack these things, godliness, brotherly kindness, temperance. You lack them, you're blind. And you cannot see afar off. You don't see what the result's going to be. You don't see far ahead. If I continue this path, I'm going to end up in the same place as those bums on the street in Fredericton. You don't see that afar off. You don't see that your little so-called sin right now is going to be a big one, and it's going to be ugly, and it's going to affect a lot of people if you don't change. If you don't say, I'm going to become, as Peter says, a diligent Christian that adds to my faith, because he's worthy. So you're blind, he says, and cannot see afar off, and here it is, and hath forgotten that he was purged. That's the bottom line. Why do Christians sin? Why do we fall? Okay, because we're blind, because we can't see far off, but ultimately, because you've forgotten something. You've forgotten the cross. You forgot what was accomplished for you by Jesus. And you could sit there and you say, of course I would never forget that. How can I ever forget that Jesus took my sins, that my sins are forgiven, that he died on the cross for me, shed his blood for me, took my sorrows, my shame, my grief, my guilt on the cross. Jesus did all that for me. How could I ever forget that? Well, Peter says here that if you lack Christ-likeness in your life, here's the reason, because you've forgotten. So I'm not going to argue with him. And I know it's true, because when you actually live a life, a continual life of a lack in any of these areas, of impatience, of ungodliness, of not loving your brother, When you're acting that way, you're not acting, you're not living in light of the cross. You're not thinking about it. It's been forgotten. It's been pushed aside. The cross of Christ is not moving your life. Because if I am considering that Jesus has forgiven me, I will always forgive my brother. I couldn't. How could I not? If my brother has offended me, I will always love him and always forgive him if I've got the forgiveness of Christ in my mind and haven't forgotten it. If it's fresh in my mind. If I'm considering that Jesus has died for me, then I will be a temperate person. I will be self-controlled in my life because of what he did for me. He deserves my whole devotion. He deserves my undistracted living. So that's why I will do it. So ultimately, why do we not become more like Jesus? Because we've forgotten what he's done for us. And so I wanted to share that a little bit this morning just as a provoking for us. Ultimately, like I said, I often want to share what God has been preaching to me, and I've been listening to an audiobook about how to change. It's very good. It's like 1,000 pages. But this pastor really took a lot of time studying how to help people change. And I'm taking it personally for myself. But anyways, and he shows in that book the scriptures is the way to help people change. And ultimately, as I was considering that, I thought how flippant I have become about sin, how careless I've become about really trying to change in areas that I know I'm weak, really seeking to be more like Jesus. And this is not something, I hope you don't get out of this, that I'm saying, well, I'm just going to try harder this week. That's not what I'm saying to you. I trust that you know that you're trying harder, you're being more diligent, will only be by the grace of God. It will only be by the Spirit of God moving in your heart the truth of the gospel, the truth of what Christ has done and of his grace. So just wanted to exhort us with that, to be diligent Christians. Brother Jeremiah, if you want to share with us, and then after that we will open it up for a bit.
Good morning. Good to see everyone's faces. Well, I was thinking, what can I share for 20 minutes? I kind of had this running through my head for the last week. However, I have been busy, so I haven't given as much time as I wish I had in study. But what was on my heart, just as a quick opening to this, Charles Finney said that you need to preach to know the congregation and preach to the weaknesses that are there. And so, by God's grace, I trust that maybe there's a weakness that I can preach to, that something that I had to struggle through as a growing up from a young Christian. And I want to aim it towards the young Christians in this room. And so, why don't I just have a little word of prayer here. Father, I come before you and just pray, Lord, that you would raise up a young generation who are zealous for you, Lord, who have passion for the things of God, Lord, and that earthly things would lose their attraction, and all the glory and honor that belongs to you, Lord, could be on display. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians 4, verses 17 and 18. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I'm present with you. And I'm not going to talk about the context of this chapter, because there's a lot to it. What I want to talk about is a statement that is made in verse 18. It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. And oh, to see a young people, and I still consider myself young, I've I've been told that you're not fully mature till you're 25, and I'm still not there yet. So, praise the Lord, I've got some maturing to do here this morning. But oh, to see you, young men and young women, zealously affected, always in a good thing. You know, I've visited here. How long have we visited? I've seen young people get together, and it's very quick to play a volleyball game, but I've never seen young people, and it probably has happened behind my sight, get together and have a prayer meeting since I've been here, of themselves. But how quick you are to get together to play a volleyball game, and I'm not against playing a volleyball game. I'm not saying a volleyball game is wrong. But you're zealously affected for the volleyball game more than the prayer meeting. And I'm just being honest. This was me as a young Christian. We would get out. We would go and play ping pong. This was our big thing in our church when our church was young. And all of us young people, right after church, down to the ping pong table. And we would sit around that ping pong table and God would convict me and He would convict me. There's more to it. There's more to it. And once in a while I would ask, can we stop and can we pray together for a situation? You know, and the Lord used that. I want to ask you, young men, is there a stirring in your heart for something more than the games that you play Sunday afternoon? Is there a stirring for God to do something more? Step out. Say something. Can we pray together? I'm not saying that you're looking down on the brothers or sisters that are playing a game. But be zealously affected in a good thing. God has so much more than volleyball games. Hallelujah. Than quads. And I mean, just to feel it. Like, who doesn't enjoy as a young person just to put the speed on and the quad and just whoa down the road, you know? But what if you could do that for Jesus? Can't you do that for Jesus while you're young? Or do you need to wait till you're old and lukewarm and say, oh, I've wasted my life enjoying the youthful zeal and I didn't turn it into for Jesus. Turn all of that passion, all of that zeal, and look towards that goal and run with all your strength. Be zealously affected, always in a good thing. Not just Sunday morning when our worship is. Not just when you might go out and once in a while and do evangelism. Not just then. And even then, I sometimes wonder, how zealous are you to tell people the gospel as they walk by? You know, there's so many things, good things that God has for you to be zealously affected in. While you're young. What does 1 John say? I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong. Are you going to waste your years of strength? Or are you going to use them with all of your passion and all of the zeal that is there God wants you to have? Titus 2 verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Not like, oh, I got to do this and I got to do that. And I do need to go out and reach out some and I do need to get together for a prayer meeting here. Are you zealous? Are you zealous for good works or not? That's what Christ has redeemed you for. You know, the negative part is that he's saved you from sin. But what has he saved you for? To be a peculiar people, that is to be set apart for him. That means he owns you. You're his. You're peculiar to him. And then you need to be zealous of good works because you belong to Him. He's redeemed you for that purpose. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. I plead with you this morning. Amen. One of the examples of zeal in the Bible to me, maybe I'll just turn there, Numbers 25. It's a little bit of a stronger example, but it was a readiness to deal with sin. And I want to show the reward of zeal. Numbers 25, 11. So God was plaguing Israel because of sins. And Phinehas, the grandson of Aaron, dealt very zealously with a situation. He put a spear through two people. Let's read it. I'll start in verse 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned away my wrath from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake, that I consume not the children of Israel my jealousy. What gained Phinehas a blessing? His zeal. Perhaps if he had done this just because he had had to do it, it would not have gained him the blessing, but he was zealous. It was a godly, zealous zeal that he had that caused him to go and put a spear through two people. And I'm obviously not encouraging you to put a spear through two people this morning. But are you willing to step out in zeal? Here's an example of someone dealing with sin in zeal. And confront it. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. God gave Phinehas an everlasting covenant that all his descendants would be priests. Every single one of them. Every single generation would have a priest to stand before God. Because of his zeal. How many of us are going to miss out on the blessings of God because we're lukewarm? Because we're happy and complacent? Be zealous for the sake of God. How much does God mean to you this morning? Isaiah 9. I'll read verse 7 to you. If you're familiar with this, this is a promise. This is the promise. I'll start in 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So here, God isn't calling you to something he isn't. Now, let's talk about just a little bit the zeal of God. Look at creation. All the days of creation where God brought all the wonders that we have around us. Day one, day two, day three. There's never a mention of God's zeal. Not a word. It was easy. God did it. But when it comes to the salvation of mankind and sending his son to redeem them from their sins, God did it in zeal. He came in zeal and brought his son to redeem us. Does that affect you, that God was zealous to save your soul? Can you respond and just go about your life and live life just however you want to and enjoy it to the fullest when God was zealous to save your soul? God Almighty, who made all of this in just a word of his breath, it all came into being, and yet he used zeal to save you. Can you respond in lukewarmness to God? Can you respond going your own way, enjoying things that are lawful, like we heard about, like God has been convicting me about self-control with the cell phone. It is a sin of addiction, like distraction. Could be a whole sermon on the addiction of distraction. It's a terrible thing. I didn't realize how bad it was until I made a determination I'm going to stop. And then I find myself that for a couple minutes and I realize, whoa, put that down. Deal with it. Are you going to allow yourself to be zealous for God or not? Choose. God isn't interested in people that aren't zealous. He redeemed you to be zealous. I put before you that if you are not zealous for God, I question how much you love God and how much redemption means to you. To think what God had to go through to purchase your salvation, how much does it mean to you if you are not zealous for him this morning? Or are you just happy to have a ticket into heaven? I mean, sell that to the world. Anybody wants a ticket into heaven. Jesus died for you. Yes, amen, praise the Lord. But who's willing to take up his cross? Who's willing to allow the zeal of God to affect you, to take up your cross for God? It could be, brothers, can we pray? It could be witnessing. There's so many. That's just two. Sometimes dealing with sin. You did something just so small, it seems so small, a word. I'll just try better. But zeal would have you go back and repent. To cut off sin. Dealing with the flesh. Saul was told to go and destroy all of Amalek. And if you study the Amalekites, they're a picture of the flesh. And because he did not execute the fierce judgment of the Lord on Amalek, he lost the kingdom. He wasn't willing to go the whole way. And we know that Saul had a problem with the flesh. He wasn't willing to deal with his flesh. He wanted to preserve it. Just, I've sinned, yet honor me before the people. He wasn't zealous to deal with his sin, to humble himself before the Lord. Really what I want to set before us. You know, Paul said that to the Corinthian church when he was among them, he desired not to know anything among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. How about going and asking your brother or sister, how are you doing? What's the Lord doing in your heart? How's your walk with the Lord? Young people, you can do this. You can do it. It's not that hard. Just open your mouth. Sometimes it's all it takes is when we begin to open our mouth in obedience to the Lord, that God's Spirit comes along and we find out, oh, it's not too hard to obey the Lord because he's zealous. He's within us. If you are a child of God, God's Spirit is within you, and that zeal is just, he's just waiting to bring that forth out of you. My heart's desire would be that I saw more prayer meetings than volleyball games, more prayer meetings than baseball games, more zeal for the Lord. And I'm not against, don't get me wrong, I'm not against the game, but I know where I was as a young person. I know how caught up I was. And maybe not everybody who's playing, I don't think everybody here who plays a game is caught up in it. But I know how caught up I was, and I had to cut cold turkey off playing ping pong for years, just because it's an idol in my life. And every time I get involved, I get wrapped up, and it would quench my zeal for the Lord. There's a lot of things that can quench your zeal for the Lord. Deal with it. Be zealous. Leave it there. God bless you.
I just wanted to add to that. Thank you, brother, for sharing that. My ears popped. I'm not sure. I might hear it half myself. I just wanted to add to that, you know, for young people, for all of us, but, you know, the Lord wants that zeal. He wants that obedience, but He also wants the love. Heaven is a good place to go to, but heaven is Jesus. Heaven is God. So heaven's not just a place to go to. Heaven's a person to be with. Zealousness is good, but zeal for just the sake of being righteous is not good enough. Zeal for holiness is not good enough. Zeal to look good in front of the brothers and sisters and go, wow, I'm doing so good here. I'm going. Zeal for Him. Zeal for the person of Jesus. He wants it. He wants you to be in that relationship with Him, to know Him personally. He wants to speak to you, His voice, for you to hear it. Are we zealous to hear the voice of God? Are we zealous to spend time with Jesus? You know, like if a married couple wants to spend time with each other, are we zealous to seek after the Lord somehow? Share with Him intimately our heart. Are we zealous to pray to Him, to give Him our hurts, our burdens? Are we, this is where no one sees it. Your parents don't see it. Brothers don't see it. You don't share things with brothers that you'll share with Jesus. Jesus is the one that you want to have that relationship with, intimacy with. It's not about head coverings or even a modesty level or some holiness issue. It's Jesus too. It's Him, just being with Him. You could have all the other things, and you're not with Him intimately and not seeking Him, He's not happy. You know, He wants your attention and your desire. I know, like, a young brother in New Brunswick, he had a Bible, you know, it was like every page just marked up, written notes, and, you know, 16 years old and just gone through multiple Bibles. And I just spent time with him, and he said, like, God just speaks to me. God's just speaking to me. I just want to be in the Word. I don't want to go play with the other boys and do other stuff. I just want to be with Jesus. And he's in mission field now. He's gone off to the Utah to reach Mormons. But he just had a love for Jesus, and it was just bubbling out of him, but because he spent time with Him. And really, it's not a downer message. Jesus is actually better than volleyball. Amen. Jesus is better than all these things. And for the brothers, construction, building something, having a farm, a homestead, Jesus is better than all these things. And we are robbing ourselves of that. And this world busyness, the phone, we are robbing ourselves of that. So I just want to add to that, what the brother was sharing, be zealous for Him. Be zealous to seek Him, to spend time with Him. Could we all come back with a testimony this week? Wow. I forced myself in a way to meet with Jesus. You know, apart from trying to be holy and righteous and do all the commandments, which your brother is right to say, every single thing, I just spent time with Him, and you know, it was good. It's actually addictive. I want to be with Jesus more. I want to just be in His presence and love Him and just speak to Him. And you know, from that, overcoming will happen. And it's both. You know, it's not like one or the other. But are we spending time with Jesus? Are we with Him? As a young person, do you want to be with Jesus? And I just want to share one verse, and I'll stop here. James chapter 2, verse 5. Brothers and sisters, hasn't God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith? Aren't the ones who inherit the kingdom He promised to those who love Him? So we're all inheriting a kingdom, but who are the people who inherits the kingdom? It's the people who love him, who love Jesus, who spend time with him. So I just wanted to add that, you know, be zealous to love Jesus, be zealous to spend time with him. And I'm just speaking that to my own heart too. I'm just, this last few weeks, I'm busy. Busy, too busy for Jesus, too busy to be in the secret place, to spend an hour with him, not prayer requests, not getting a Bible sermon, not trying to do all, just spend time with the Lord. Of all the people on the earth, isn't he the one that's worthy that we just sit at his feet to spend time with him? And he is. And if you haven't tasted that, if you haven't seen that, that he's worthy of that, you know, try it this week, young person, just to get before him. Just say, I don't want to be here. I'm just going to cross my arms, you know, just sit here on my bed. And I'm going to sit here for an hour or 30 minutes till you manifest yourself to me and speak to my heart and show your love to me and show me that you're good. Because he wants that intimate relationship. It's not just even reading the Bible. Prayer isn't just prayer requests. Prayer is experiencing God, to know God. And that's how you get to be zealous for the Lord too, is that you get to know him. And, you know, Paul the Apostle suffered not just for the sake of suffering, not, he suffered because he knew Jesus intimately. He could spend time with him. He felt his presence. He knew he was with him constantly. So I just wanted to exhort that for young people, but that's even a struggle for older brothers like myself. I want to be zealous to know him, to spend time with him, and I believe all the things that were shared before can even flow out of that. Thank you for listening.
Thanks, brothers, for sharing that. All of that, honestly, all of that just resonated with my heart so much. And I just want to ask for prayer for me that I would just increase in zeal and I would truly be zealous. Have that kind of a zeal. I appreciate that word that you brought out there, Jeremiah, that in that he was zealous. God was, I know Henry's brought up that scripture sometimes that everything was easy for God, but the one time that God rolled up his sleeves and made bare his arm was when he brought salvation to mankind, right? And so the Lord worked hard at that, so to speak. He was zealous to save us. He became sin for us, that we become the righteousness of God. He gave everything. He didn't hold anything back. And it's like, well, then where am I at? If God has come to me in such a way, then where am I at? Where's the reciprocal? Where's the thanks? Where's the praise? Where's the surrender? Where's the obedience? Where's the, here am I on the altar, Lord. Take my life. Do what you want with it. I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm a slave to you. And I'm not here living for myself. I want to be zealous for God. And I want prayer for that. I just appreciate how all the scriptures went together, even what Jake was sharing there in Peter. That scripture came to my mind Friday at the youth at Henry's place, and then it was in my Bible reading yesterday as well. Just about adding to our faith. Adding to our faith all these things. And if we add these things, it says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten he is purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting to think of that? How many of you want an abundant entrance into the kingdom? Because there's different options. There's not making it into the kingdom at all, right? You did run well. Who did hinder you? You've turned aside out of the way like Demas, who loved this world and forsook Paul and forsook Jesus. And so there's some that have just turned their backs. God forbid that should be Abe. Let's pray for him. God having done such a good work to save him and then turning his back on everything Jesus has done for him, just to die and go to hell. And just think of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Can't put my eye on it right now, but it's that scripture anyways that's talking about
No other foundation, no foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, right? Oh yeah, I think it's verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And the fire is going to try every one of our works, not of what size it is, what sort it is, the Bible says. Of what sort, the quality of our life towards Jesus. The fire is going to try us. And if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. I don't even like the thought of that. I don't really know 100% what that means, but it gives the idea that you're saved and you've got all God's grace to build with gold and silver and precious stones, and you're building with stubble and hay and straw. Foolish. How many of you would do that for your own house? All your brothers that have been building houses and the materials that you've been using, how many of you would just be content to get a whole bunch of bales of straw and start framing and... And how would that go, Pete? Framing a house with straw and stubble, right? You have to put in a lot of extra nails, right? I mean, it just seems foolish. And yet, the Bible gives this idea that you can almost live that way. And at the end of your life, you yourself are saved. So as by fire, like barely, it gives the impression that barely, you barely got saved. I mean, God's grace is everything, and it's by Him alone. But our response to Him was that of ungratefulness. We received the Lord, but it was like we barely, you know, we just escaped the fire. Everything we did for the Lord, which is almost nothing, just got burnt up and we just slip into the kingdom. Thank you, Jesus. But who wants to meet Him that way? If that's possible, who wants to go and see Jesus that way? Who wants to have a shameful entrance into the kingdom rather than an abundant entrance? And it's not. These distractions are not just for young people. They're for us just as much. And married brothers spend just as much time on their phones, sometimes more than young people. We all need to take it to heart. I really appreciate that word, brother. But in Revelation there, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Sometimes exhortations like that are rebukes and chastening to us, and we ought not to resist them and say, but no, Lord. Amen. Deal with me, God. If I'm not zealous for you, deal with me fully, God. And here it says there too, be zealous therefore and repent. Be zealous therefore and repent. He's standing at the door, he's knocking, and he says, to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. Who wants to do that? Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Jesus overcame. He was tempted in every way like us with all these distractions. And he overcame, and he's with the Father. And if we overcome, we also will be with them, and they won't be ashamed of us. That's exciting. And I just think of the worst state is to get to a place, and if we don't correct it, if we don't receive God's chastening, then we come to a place where we actually think we're doing well when we're not. We actually think we're seeing when we're blind. We actually think we're clothed when we're naked. It's hard to come back from that place. And we don't want to end up there. And I think many of us are like, we see it. And I hear it because I've heard many of you share that too, that I don't want to get distracted with my phone. I don't want to. I've heard a lot of prayer requests. Pray that God will give me more of a love for His Word. I'm neglecting His Word. I want to be more in the Word. Pray that I'll spend more time in prayer. I'm not spending much time in prayer. I want to spend time in prayer. So there's an acknowledging that we see that we're poor, miserable, wretched, blind, and naked. We see that it's us, but we don't want it to be us because we know that God has done so much for us. And it's almost like you're in this pit. Imagine all these people in this big pit, and they're just like, I want to get out of here. It's so dark in here. It's so damp. It's so cold. It's so, there's no food in here. And there's this ladder, this solid Werner ladder, right? That's going all the way out of there. And you can just climb right out. You can just walk right up out of there anytime you want to. And you've got dozens of people in this pit, and they're just like wishing that they didn't have to be here, because it's no fun being down in this pit. And that's what it's like. Where sin did abound, there to grace much more abound. We can be zealous for God today. And we don't want to put a damper on anything that, oh, don't set up the volleyball net, there's condemnation. But let's be spiritually minded. Let's seek God in earnest. Let's take to heart what the brothers were sharing. I want to take that to heart. Pray for me. I so appreciate that.
Doesn't have to be just preaching. If anybody has a testimony, even a sister has a testimony, feel free to edify the church.
Obviously, I'm not a sister with a testimony, nor do I identify as one.
Hallelujah.
But I was blessed this morning in my Bible reading, and just thought I'd share some things. Reading in Hebrews, and there's a verse, a phrase that I kept coming back to in my reading. Put my eye on it right now. Oh yes, chapter 3, verse 14. It says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. I just kept coming back to that thought, we are made partakers of Christ. And I thought, what does that mean? Well, I'm not saying I know what that means. I still don't really, I'm sure I don't fully understand what that means. But that word partakers was stood out to me. And I started to notice that. And as I kept reading, I go back and I read again and think, maybe I missed that word in my reading prior to that verse there in chapter 3. And so I'm thinking of that. I've studied through Hebrews before, and what has stood out to me at that time was the word better. Hebrews is a book of better. Jesus is better than Moses. He's better than the sacrifices. His blood was better than the blood of bulls and goats, and it's the book of better. But he's also, I see that it's a book of fellowship and communion. Going back, I found that word again in chapter 2, in verse 14. It says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. So it gives us an idea of what the word means. We are partakers of flesh and blood, right? Like that's you and me. That's who we are. We are partakers. That's who we are. We are partakers of flesh and blood. And speaking of Jesus, he also likewise took part, he's a partaker, he took part of the same. That's interesting, right? Jesus took part of the same. We are partakers of flesh and blood, and Jesus took part of the same. He's a partaker of flesh and blood as well. And that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. There's a mystery in the spiritual realm, a bit of a mystery in how the... In order for Jesus to become a perfect sacrifice, he had to become one of us. It says here that he was made perfect. I have puzzled about that. How can a perfect man be made perfect? And the conclusion that I came to was that in himself, Jesus was perfect. There was no lack. But as a sacrifice, he was not perfect until he took on flesh and blood and became one of us. Going back into chapter 2, it talks about, verse 7 there, it says, thou madest him, that was Adam, a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of thy hand. So that's Adam, right? And then verse 9 of the same chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels. So Adam was made a little lower than the angels. He was flesh and blood. Then we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels. He took on flesh and blood because he had to fulfill that mystery of being that perfect sacrifice and identifying as one of us. Not only identifying as one of us, he became one of us. He took on flesh and blood. In verse 11 there says, I'll back up. Verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. For it became him, Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation. Jesus is the captain of our salvation, perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth, that's Jesus, and they who are sanctified, that's us, are all of one. Isn't that beautiful? For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. That's Jesus. He's not ashamed of us. Isn't that amazing? But he knows us, and he's not ashamed. Look at verse 13. Again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. He's going to proclaim our name. There's a sense of which, I don't know if it's the right word. Probably not the right word. I can't think of another word, but it's almost as if he's proud. Proud of us. Like he's going to present us to the Father and say, look at them. Look at these. That's the thought I get out of that. And it's amazing to me because we know who we are, right? We know who we are. We know our lives. We know who we are. But Jesus looks on us as if he is one of us. He doesn't look on us as if he's one of us. He is one of us. He took on flesh and blood. And then look at chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. So that's us. We are partakers of the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And this is addressed to struggling Christians. This is addressed to Christians who are minded to go back to the law, who are leaning back that way, who are walking past that temple and getting that itch. And that felt so good to be there with the family, you know, and offer the sacrifices and remember those good times we had back there with the family? We had, you know, we went in there with our children. We offered sacrifices to, you know, to God. And remember those good times? They're thinking about going back, you know, three times a year, going back to Jerusalem. These were struggling Christians that he's writing to, these Hebrews. And he's using this as an inspiration to, don't go that way. Don't go that way. There are better things than that. There are better things than that. Then again, verse 14, chapter 3, 14, for we are made partakers of Christ. I don't know what that means. It just sounds beautiful. But in reality, you know, you understand. Maybe some of you understand what that means. Maybe come forward and share what that means. But to me, it's very inspirational. I don't know the depth of it. I found it again, chapter 6, verse 4. Again, right in the context of a strong rebuke, it's very strange, in a sense, to find it there. Chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, right? Partakers of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? I don't know what that means, but it sounds beautiful anyway. We become partakers of God in some way. He became partakers of us. We become partakers of God in some way. We're his children, and he's going to bring us home. And yeah, maybe not just squeak in, right? Like John shared. Let's not just squeak in. That's not good. There's far more glory than that. You know, that I think that ought to be a fear. Christians ought not to live in fear, and yet Christians ought to live in fear. Christians ought to live in fear that they would fail God. Christians ought to live in fear that in some way we're going to come short and not fulfill his purposes for us. We ought to have that fear. And we ought to have a fear of falling away. We ought to have a fear of tripping and stumbling and getting deceived. And these are some of the steps. Some of the steps that have been laid out for us. But we ought to have a fear of that. And that ought to keep us from that. We ought to have a fear of losing fellowship with God. We ought to have a fear of not connecting with God like we did at one time. We ought to have a fear of that. And that ought to drive us to continue on with him. Anyway, that was my inspiration this morning. And yeah, there were other things, but leave room for others.
Thought I would add to that a little bit. We're talking about if we're blind and we can't see. And how do we know if we're deceived? A good way to be challenged about it is if a brother comes up to us and wants to point something out and our first reaction is defense or, no, no, you're wrong, you don't see that right. That's typical. No, brother, you're wrong, you don't see it. It's like two blind men arguing, right? Like, the Bible has it in Psalms 139, 23, 24. If we run into this, and if we're honest, Jake Nelson from back home, he's a perfect example of this. You point anything out, he looks at himself, realizing his own flesh. And search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me into the way of everlasting. That's the answer. Our flesh is always the flesh, right? We can't lift ourselves up, exalt ourselves. The answer has to be God. If there's something I'm not seeing, then search me. Make it right and lead me into the way of everlasting.
Maybe just one, just to compliment everything that everyone, is this loud? You hear me? What's that?
You got a really nice voice. Now we got a motor going there, so you got a really nice.
Yeah, just to compliment everything that everyone was sharing. I think one of the things that's been, to me, the most exciting revelation, or the thing that's touched my heart, probably, and I think if you think about it, it's probably the same thing for you. You know, we have some of these exhortations here this morning, and I think we can all acknowledge our own needs and see our shortcoming in some of these very things. But the thing that I find is more inspiring than anything is that it's God pursuing us. It's God chasing after you, right? It wasn't necessarily Jeremiah or John or Jake or one of these brothers. It's so often we don't really think about it, that God lays something on somebody's heart because he has a message for you. See, because God is thinking about you and all of these things and where he wants to bring you and the work he wants to do in your life. And he's pursuing after you. And I find that to be the thing, more than anything, that wants me then to respond to God. It's not because, like in religion, it's never that way. Like there's hundreds of religions in the world. But in the mind of a religious individual, it's them pursuing God, trying to get his attention. Trying to get God to look down from way, wherever you are, and look down and look upon me. I'm here. That's totally blindness. That's not the case. It's the other way around. God is looking down and saying, I'm here. And he's trying to get our attention. And we're slow to believe and hard. And like the brothers, that's why they've had to share those things. Because we're quick to forget God. You read through the Old Testament, God had to remind them. And when I bless you, and when you come into the land of Canaan, don't forget me. And what did they do? They forgot. And that's the thing that I find is God wants us to know him more than anything. We have these books titled The Pursuit of God, right? We should be doing the same. Like Psalm 64, David says, my soul followeth hard after thee, O God. But it's because David had a glimpse of God. That's why. It won't come of itself. Like, we're not going to follow hard after God. Really. Some people in religion, they try to come to some kind of a place in life where they'll feel like God is pleased with them, but it's because of the condemnation in their life, because they don't want to go to hell, or they don't want, because of their fear of the future or eternity, whatever it is, but it's not
It's not the knowledge of God that's driving them. It's not this, the fact that God has revealed to him himself to them and broken their hearts, and now, what can I do for you? It's, religion doesn't produce that. But when God reveals himself by the Holy Spirit, and he gives us a glimpse of himself, that's what Paul's heart was, that I might know him, right? And Jesus said, this is eternal life, to know God. And that's God's drive, and he's chasing after us, and so he'll remind us of things like this morning, and he won't let us go because we're too dear to him. We've paid a heavy price, and he's not just gonna, oh, I guess they didn't want me after all. Okay, he did do that with Moses a few times. They said to Moses, stand back, Moses, I'm going to wipe out this nation. And I'm going to start fresh. And I think when Moses prayed and said, and first, before he goes into Canaan, God says, after they rebelled against God, and God says, stand back, I'm done with this people. Moses says, but the Egyptians will hear this. What are they going to think? You couldn't bring them into the land. Like, and so Moses is starting to reason with God. And I don't think that this was Moses being more merciful than God was. God was just using Moses to show mercy on his people. Because it never could be possible that a man would have more compassion than God would toward his people. So God was just using, God was saying, look, I'm going to judge this people. But that's not really what he wanted to do. So he used Moses to intercede. And he uses his servants today to intercede, to warn, to instruct. But just remember, it's God. God is very involved in your life as a young person, as middle-aged, and as some of us older ones, some of us aged ones. We feel that way. It boils down to that we have a good God, and that's why we should give him our attention.
Good morning, everyone. I'm not sure. I'm not used to speaking in front of a group like this, so I hope you can hear me. I'm not sure how loud I need to speak, but anyhow, I've just been really blessed here this morning already. I'm not sure, do you always do services like this where you have just taking turns, everybody sharing or not? But we've done that a few times in Vienna the last couple months, and I have to say I think we're most blessed that we've ever been in this more structured, or like where, you know, one person is preaching, and we've just been really blessed, and I thought maybe this is how you were doing it and on a regular basis. So much that has been shared just really spoke to my heart, just been really blessed, and you hear all this good stuff, so much good. And but how does it affect us the rest of the week? Something that I have looked at, the scripture I've looked at that has spoken to me a little bit in light of that is in Luke chapter 8, where it talks about the sower. And I'll just read a couple portions of that, and then I will make comments. It says in chapter 8 verse 4, it says, when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. And a sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed. Some fell on by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on rocks, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded the crop 100-fold. And then jumping over to verse 11, it says, Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Thereby, those by the wayside are those who hear, and the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Going back to verse 11, it says that the seed is the word of God. So we hear all this. One of the brothers shared something about, like, you know, we can hear a lot of this instructions on how to live, but it comes out of a life. But what is that life? And Jesus is life. Jesus is the word. And the word, the seed that we hear is talking of, is the word, which is the life of Jesus. So if this seed comes in us, it's actually the life of Jesus being sown in our hearts. And but how it will grow and how it will prosper in our lives depends on how our heart condition is. And I think in verse 15, where it talks about, well, first in verse 14, where I think it applies to me so much, and I think a lot of Christians, the earlier verse, I think, talks more about people that are not saved, but this one here, I think, even for those that are saved, we hear the word, and we have riches, cares of life, and pleasures of life. And pleasures of life. There's so many things that we can enjoy. There's so many things that distract us in life that we'll just, if you're occupied with them, if these things are in our life so much, we can read, but we can read the word and we can hear the word. But if our minds and our lives are so full of cares and pleasures of this life, that's what chokes it. And that was really what spoke to my heart. How much pleasure do I allow in my life? How much cares do I concern myself in this life? And I can hear, and I can be so blessed in a morning like this. And I can even read in the morning. But in the morning when I'm reading this, is my mind constantly be drawn away because of some cares? Or because of how much I've filled myself in the past with pleasures of life, that it just drowns out that word that wants to come in and that wants to come in. And then in verse 15, it says, good ground are those who have heard the word with noble and good heart. And I think another place, or maybe a different translation, talks about an honest heart. Are we honest with ourselves? And I think that's a big place in my life. But being honest with myself where I'm at, being honest with myself, how much, like, we can justify ourselves so easy with things that we allow in our lives, right? And one of the brothers said, being deceived, in small areas like that, being deceived that this is okay, but are we really honest with ourselves? And I think one way to see it is my life. Is that seed that is sowing, when I hear it, is it bearing fruit? If it's not, it's pretty obvious there's something drowning it out, right? And but it says, keep it in a good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. The other thing that I think that stood out to me is bearing fruit as a Christian. Sometimes I think we can hear a word, or we can read, and we can get discouraged or not go to the end. in patience, I think, also means endurance. Keep going, wait, you know, wait upon the Lord. Don't give up. God will, if you endure, if you wait on the Lord, there will be good things will come out of him. So I'm just thankful to be here, blessed to be here.
And, glad to have you.
Yes, thank the Lord. How many have been to Mandarin? Who's all been to the Mandarin? You know what's the Mandarin? Remember the Mandarin? You know what the Mandarin is, right? What's the Mandarin? A buffet, right? So what happens is, I remember the first time I was at the Mandarin. It's in London. I can't remember. It wasn't that cheap. Most buffets are not, but you go along and there's all this good food, a lot of good food. I mean, some stuff I don't care for, but most of it is really good. And what's the problem with the buffet? You can only take so much, right? You're paying a lot of money, but your stomach is only so big, and there's a lot of things we can talk about temperance there too, but that's not my point here. What do you do when you go to a buffet? You go through the line and you choose out some things that you like the best, right? The things that stick out to you as the most tasty, what you like. Pull them off, put them on your plate, and you go and eat it. And if you're younger, you come back for seconds. If you're older, you shouldn't. Maybe you shouldn't when you're younger either, but what's my point here? Sharing similar along the lines of what Johnny was just sharing. I was thinking here, I've heard, actually with my children on the way home from church, sometimes we talk about the morning, and there's so much, but they don't know what to say. Well, what do I share, you know, and what spoke to you? So I was thinking along this lines is, it's kind of like that buffet. A lot of good things were shared today. A lot of really good things were shared, but there's only so much you can digest. There's only so much you can take in, and there's something probably that spoke to you more than other things, something that sticks out to you more than other things. I want to encourage you, put that on your plate. Take it home and chew on it. Chew on it. Digest it until it affects you, until it changes you. Something that was shared today. I think this is a good thing to consider every time we come together. Pick something. Allow God to hammer something in your mind, something in your heart that you're going to take home and you're going to digest. You're going to chew on. You're going to allow it to change you. Don't just go away and think, oh, that was a lot of good stuff, and then tomorrow forget everything. You know, take it in and allow God to change you.